Acts 20:26. Paul is about ready to leave Ephesus. The great missionaries travel thousands of miles by land and sea, spreading the gospel and helping establish churches among the non-Jewish nations. Where these nations had synagogues, he would also go to the synagogue of the Jews, and he would appeal to them. And quite often it was a matter that he would have to run for his life after preaching the gospel of Christ in the synagogues. They would stone him, they'd beat him, they'd flog him, they'd run him out of town, they'd lay wait for him to kill him, and his friends would expedite him out without injury. But he continued to go and share the Christ with them. Right now in the country of Syria, Paul was from the church of Antioch of Syria, a Gentile church, where he and Barnabas ministered for a year, and it was there that Christians were first called Christians. And the way they acted, they were like Christ. And so Paul is on these missionary journeys now spreading the gospel. Today in the country of Syria, where that church was founded, there's internal war, and there's thousands of refugees fleeing that country all the time. Christians have been persecuted there for the last several years in extreme measure. But there's also internal war in the country, and there's thousands upon thousands of Muslim people leaving Syria as well. And we have missionaries that have mission churches that are trying to reach and minister to these people. We've sent about $1,500 in funds over a period of time to help with that, in addition to our support of the missionaries. And I'll ask the men tonight in the business to send some more to help with that need. It's urgent, it's immediate, it's right now that we can help. And we do need to meet with the deacons and the finance committee tonight. Paul said in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood." He's saying to take heed to the flock, the churches that God has placed you over. These are elders of God. He uses the term feed the flock, which is the word pastor. He uses the word overseer, which is the word bishop. So all three aspects of a minister of God as a pastor of a church are outlined in this passage of Scripture. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Father, in Jesus' name we come to you. We are reading of these missionary expeditions, the early church and the first spread of the gospel to many nations. Help us today to be people that see the need to spread the gospel. We pray that you'd save the lost, that you'd strengthen your people. We ask for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. As he prepares to leave Ephesus, he calls the elders of the church together. Might say this is like a dying declaration. He believes he'll see their face no more. He knows that death is probably lying wait for him in Jerusalem. He's been warned of that if he goes there, and yet he's compelled to go there. He has a burden to go there. And Paul, I outlined this little passage in this way. First of all, Paul reminded them that he declared the whole counsel of God unto them in verse 27. Secondly, he told them to keep themselves spiritual and growing so that they might protect and feed the people of God. Verse 28. There's a warning of false teachers that might arise from the midst of them. Paul faced that quite often with the synagogues of the Jews. When some would believe on Jesus Christ, the Jews who did not believe that he is the Messiah would rise up together and would cause dissension. And there were those teaching the law that came along into the Christian churches and tried to convert the Christians into being Judaizers of keeping the law. Fourthly, he said, I've taught you all I know. I've taught you everything that I could teach you in these 3 years, night and day, warning. So you keep laboring, you keep serving, you keep giving, you keep doing what God would have you to do. First of all, Paul reminds the elders of the church that he declared the whole counsel of God unto them. I choose as a pastor to do a lot of preaching expository through the Bible, verse by verse. And there's a reason for that. It is not just a choice that I've made, not because it's easier for me or anything of that nature. Topical preaching, textual preaching, and expository preaching are the primary ways in which we handle preaching sermons from the Bible. A topical sermon is on a topic, and it's awful easy if you preach a lot of topical messages to have a reason that you're seeing a need, and so you go find some scripture to go along with it, and you use that topic to preach to the people. That's not always wrong by any stretch of the imagination, but it lends itself to preachers who can sort of grind their axes and who can see things that they're preaching on when the whole time the Bible teaches us very clearly, all we can see is the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, and God knows the need. And so I believe He speaks to us through the Bible and by the Holy Spirit. So if we preach and teach the Bible, God will speak to hearts by His Spirit. It's not my convictions that you need. It's your own convictions based on doctrine, based on the Word of God. That you know what you believe, and you know why you believe it, and you establish a walk with God. It's not my opinions that you need to base your salvation on or to base your walk with God on. It's the Bible that you need for that. And so that I give out all of the Bible that I can in the time that is allotted me to speak every sermon that I preach. You need to hear the whole counsel of God, the whole aspect of the Bible, the whole message of Christianity, not cherry-picked pieces that appeal to me or needs that I see that people have. God can move your heart. God can deal with things that I don't know about. Sometimes people go to church and the preacher preaches a message and it's exactly what the husband and wife have been talking about that week. And some answers come from the Lord. Other times people can come to church and it's as if God's been looking in your windows and telling the preacher what to preach because he's getting on your toes about something that applies to your life. That's not an ability that we have. That comes from God. God knows your heart. And I can't know that, and so God works through His Word and by the Holy Spirit to do that. We all need to hear the whole counsel of God. And God speaks to our needs through the words. He knows far more about your needs than I do. And so if we preach His Word, He'll deal with us. I believe when we look at the whole counsel of God, we find a balance for our lives. That we don't get caught up in extremism, that we don't get so narrow in our view of things that we exclude people. We know God is love. We know God wants people to be saved. We know that God wants the saved to obey Him and live for Him and be a witness for Him. We know that God wants us to grow in our walk with Him so that we separate ourselves from sin more and unto Him more as a disciple of Christ. But God also wants us to minister to mankind with compassion and grace and mercy as He's had grace and mercy to us. He doesn't want us to become isolationists. He doesn't want us to become a cookie-cutter type church where everybody has to be identical or you're not made to feel welcome in that place. That'll drive people away from the Lord rather than drawing people to God. God requires that we must believe the same thing in order to be saved. Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation. The Bible makes that very clear. We have to believe that way, and if we do, we have unity among us. It is our belief that our basis for unity is based upon. So God speaks to our heart through the Word, and He helps us to understand what He wants us to do. And He guides us in our differences. We don't have to be identically alike. We have to believe alike to be saved, and we should believe the Bible. But there's a lot of room for differences among us. We're not all the same. And God can use us with those differences to reach more people. There are subjects in the Bible that maybe we like more than other subjects. Maybe it's the subject of faith. Maybe it's prophecy or something of that nature. Maybe it's just the old gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we need that, but we need more than that. We need the whole counsel of God. And so it's vital that we preach the Bible and let God deal with our hearts through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 makes it clear, after we are saved and have followed the Lord in baptism, that we're to move on to deeper things. Those foundations are laid. So we don't have to just keep coming back preaching on those things. We need to grow in our faith. Secondly, the admonition to keep ourselves spiritual and growing and protect and feed the flock. Verse number 28. It's vital that church leaders rely on what they know from their studies and what they've learned on how to study, whether it's college, seminary, degrees, or whatever it may be. But it's vital that we don't become satisfied to just rest upon our laurels of what we know from the past. We have to continue to grow. We have to continue to study. We have to continue to see daily what God would have of us. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy as a young preacher and says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To be able to rightly interpret the Bible, we must study, put forth a diligent effort of study. And Paul studied a lot and required books and parchments and all these things as he studied. It requires a continuous, diligent study of the Word to give God's people something fresh so that a preacher is not just saying the same catchphrases over and over because it's what people like to hear. Be able to properly interpret the Bible, to understand dispensationalism and things of the deeper need of God. It's vital that we are students of the Word and that we're faithful in listening to the sermons and the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Leaders have to grow and study and keep themselves spiritual. I tell young preachers quite often when an ordination service or something of that nature, two of the main things you're going to need in your life are very simple, but they're vital that you must not forget them, and that's to work hard and stay spiritual. You think, well, everybody knows that. Yeah, but everybody don't do that. That's the problem. You got to keep working hard, and you got to keep yourself spiritual in the meantime. That's not always an easy task, but it's the vital thing that we must do as the leadership. Feed the flock. The pastor is an under-shepherd unto God, and he uses a flock of sheep to feed them, to care for their needs, to supply to them from the Word of God what they need spiritually. A pastor's job is to feed the flock the whole counsel of God. He cautions in every passage where he deals with ministers not to be greedy, not to be a lover of filthy lucre, not to be a lover of money, not to be in the ministry for money's sake. Now, I can promise you in most smaller churches who start a church from scratch, you're not in it for the money, I can promise you. Dick pastored 19 years, worked a full-time job most of that time supplying his own living. And there are a lot of men that do that. I admire the bivocational pastors. If it's possible for a pastor to become full-time, usually the church can grow more and you can accomplish more and do more. But that's not always the opportunity or the availability. And God has blessed us over these 35 years, but, you know, money is not the reason to be in the ministry. You'll be highly disappointed. And you can probably make more money in the business world than you can in the ministry. It's like teaching school or being a nurse. You do that because you have a burden for something. You do that because you feel you have a calling. You do that because you feel that you're meeting a need. You're helping people. You're fulfilling part of your own need of yourself and investing yourself in the life of other people and caring for those who have needs. And the ministry is the same way. And Paul's reminding these elders. He's about to depart from them. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again. He's giving them, as if you'll allow me to say it, a dying declaration. He said in verse 25 that you'd see my face no more. He knows that he's not coming back. It's God's word that builds people up. And we must preach the whole counsel of God. It's good to preach love and the power of mental thinking to, you know, imagine yourself a good person, a good Christian, a motivated person doing right. Believe God will bless you for that. All those things are good, but there's more to it than that. You also got to be standing against what's wrong and evil and wicked, and you got to preach against those things, and you got to preach in favor of everything that's good and right and honest and pleasurable. There are ministers today that choose not to speak about hell, not to speak about anybody being lost, not to speak about sin, but just to be on the positive note with things. I want to say to you, I don't believe that's God's plan. God's plan is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, as Paul said to these elders. He reminded them there'd be wolves that would come among the sheep, false teachers that would rise up even from their own midst, even from these men that he's speaking to, some could arise that would lead people astray. And they would preach things that would tickle people's ears and please them so they could draw a following. Thirdly, he warns about these false teachers. He requires that to be aware there are false teachers that will come and even rise from our midst that we must watch and be prepared. It's something we should be aware of. It's something we have to watch. Parents, you have to watch for your kids. Your kids can be influenced by all the things that are out there in the world today. And so as a parent, you don't sit around worrying and wring your hands, but you watch and you pray. You pray about things they hadn't even gotten involved with. Job made sacrifices for his children just in case they'd done something he didn't know about. And it's important that we watch, that we pray, that we do our best to set an example, lead them in the right way, but pray hard and watch. And when you see things that are they're being influenced by, that you do everything within your power to remove them from that influence that is negative and leading them astray. You pray God will hedge them about. Anything short of murder, now, we're not allowed to do that. Paul had experienced these law teachers coming in, splitting up the assembly and drawing people after them, and he was hurt by this, and he saw the need for these people to watch. The false teachers that focus on a little bit of truth from the Bible, and then they carry it to an extreme that the Bible doesn't teach. That's part of the prosperity theology that we've seen in the last 10, 15 years. That people are interested in getting rich. They'd love for God to let them win the lottery. They'd love to go out in their mailbox and find a big check. So there's preachers that are deceivers that will promise those people those things will happen if they'll follow their formula and send their money to them. And then God will bless them in that kind of way. Some of them even get testimonials. Have people come up and tell, oh yeah, I gave $1,000 here to brother so-and-so and planted that seed, and next week I got three checks in my mailbox for $10,000. I know where there's some land that you ought to buy if you believe that kind of stuff. And it's swamp land, you know, and you could buy that and pray God would remove the swamp, you know, and you'd be rich because of the land. Well, there are false teachers all over. They carry the teaching of the Bible. God teaches that if we are faithful to give to Him, He will provide our needs, that He'll protect us, that He'll supply what we need, and God, we can't outgive God. When we give to Him, He will give back to us. But there's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches we're going to be multimillionaires and all of that sort of thing and live in mansions and all of that if we are faithful to do that. Even when we go home to heaven, my friends, the Bible says there are mansions in the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. Songwriters have given us the opinion that everybody's got a mansion in heaven waiting on them. What are you going to do with a mansion? Clean it? There's a place prepared for you within the mansions of the Father's house. And God's blessings on this earth are manifold, not just money that might come in the mailbox for a temporary need that somebody might have. These movements over the last 25 to 50 years have drawn away a lot of people, and usually you follow the money trail, you'll find the basis for it. They'll always continue to be false teachers. It will escalate in the latter days. There'll be wars and rumors of wars until the end of time, and there'll be false Christ that will arise, false teachers continuously among us. It's vital that you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. When you know what you believe, somebody can't deceive you. They can't lead you astray. When you know what the Bible teaches, then you can be settled and secure in what God's Word has said. They won't draw you away like the wind blowing things. The Bible says there are winds of doctrine that will come along that blow men away from where they need to be, following the Lord, walking with God. Last of all, verse 35. He said, I've taught you all that I know. I've emptied myself out to give you everything that I know how to give. I've warned you day and night for 3 years with tears. Paul's opened his heart. He's preached. He's emptied himself. He's worked day and night. And he's done everything he knows how to do. He's given them everything he knows. Now he says it's your job and your responsibility to keep laboring for God. The ministry can be a labor. You work a job, a secular job somewhere, and then you come to church on Wednesday night, and you're involved in some kind of ministry, and you spend time in prayer, and you have family devotion with your family. That's labor, my friends. That's work, my friends. You will get tired. It will empty you of yourself. And when you serve God in a full-time way, and you try to be available to everybody and preach everything you can and empty yourself every time you preach, then it is a labor. It's a labor of love, but it is a labor that will exhaust you. Support the weak. Help those with needs. It is our need that brings us to God. When we see our need of salvation, when we see our need of an answered prayer, when we see our need that God can do something that man can't do, it draws us unto the Lord. It's vital that we support the weak. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the words of Jesus, he said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to be able to give. It's a blessing not to have the need, but to be on the giving end instead, helping those who have needs. It brings a fulfillment in your life. It brings a motivation when you help those who have needs. And we're not just talking about money here. Paul's talking about giving of themselves. You see somebody with a need and you try to disciple them, you'll find out it's like giving birth to another child that you got to raise. The Lord surprised us 11 years after our first child was born. We had another child. My wife says, I'm pregnant. I says, oh no. Just getting to the point where maybe we could get out of the house a little bit, you know, with three kids. Maybe we could farm them out. You can't find a babysitter for three kids or four kids. I mean, that's cruel and unusual punishment. You know, you need a family member for that kind of imposition. We'd let the boys go home with somebody and the girls go home with somebody. Then we got a new baby, so we can't go anywhere. 9 months of living with a woman that her head goes round and round, you know, and she got all these needs and wants and emotions. But what a great joy that child brought into our life. What a blessing to raise children. But it ain't easy. It's a labor. It's a labor of love, but it's a labor. And it takes work, it takes effort, it takes energy, and you'll make mistakes, and you'll face times where you're not appreciated and where they don't do what you tell them to do. And all of that kind of hardship, Paul likens that to these leaders in the ministry of what they need to do with the people. And you look at the people as people you love, like your own children, that you want to help them. Paul said about one particular church, he said, like a nurse, we cherished you. And that refers to a nursing mother cherishing her baby, feeding the baby, supplying the baby's needs, caring for the baby. Babies make people smile and laugh and talk stupid. Goo, 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 goo. You know, Benjamin is how old? 10 months? 9 months old? He can't talk yet. He can say a few little, you know, sounds like he says mama half time when he wants something. Ma, 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 ma. And I've been making noise with him. You know, he likes me to do what he does. You know, if he grunts, I'll grunt. And he'll smile real big. You know, it's like you're communicating or something. He's hearing sounds like he's making. Man, that kid can have a diaper that'll run everybody out of the house. But you don't throw them away because of that. You know that's something they're going through. And we sit here today as a congregation of people that are on every level of Christianity, from some who might not yet be saved to those who have just received Christ and are a baby in Christ, and many who are very mature believers who help in the work of the ministry, and all in between. And Paul said, as a church, you leaders, you give yourself to the people, you give of yourself, you feed them the Word of God, you labor intensely as I have for you, and help them to come along to that place of spiritual maturity where they can turn around and help somebody else. When you're raising kids, you look around and you start thinking about, you know, my mom and dad went through this with me. And their mom and dad went through that with them. I like to tell women when they're having babies, you know, and they're going through all the hardship and the labor and they're taking off work and spending a couple of days in a nice plush hospital and all that sort of thing. I like to tell my grandmother gave birth at the end of the cotton row, picking cotton. Carried the baby in the house and stayed the rest of the day. The next morning she was back out there picking cotton again. It was hard back in the old days. Women had a lot of hardship. Men had a lot of hardship. People had to live off what they could plant and what they could grow, and cash money was a rarity back in those days. People didn't have much, but they had each other. They had a roof over their head. They had a cathead biscuit and molasses to eat. Get one of them big old biscuits made in a wood stove. A little bit of hog lard painted across the top of it and turned good golden brown. You put a slice of fresh butter in there. They didn't even know what margarine was back in those days, you know. Put butter in there that you stood out on the porch and churned, you know, with the churn. And salt that butter, and you put that salty butter in that biscuit. And you mix some molasses and butter up in your plate and stir that up real good, you know. Jerry Clower said the way you know that concoction's ready is when you drag half of that biscuit across it and it tears it in half and you know it's ready to eat right then. But they went through hardship to raise us, and we go through hardship to raise ours, and our kids will go through hardship to raise theirs. And as Christians, it's the same way. We're helping people mature for God. And it takes the labor of a parent with a child and the love of a parent with a child. And God loves you like that. He wants you to come to Him and live for Him and help others to come to Him too. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being here today, and I ask that You'll bless this invitational time, that You'll deal with our hearts and help us to make all of the decisions that we should before we leave this place today. If there's someone here without Christ, Lord, I pray You'll speak to their heart and help them to see their need to be saved and delivered from their sins and be freed from the danger of hell and have a home in heaven being prepared for them. And I pray for Your people to be strengthened, that we'll be faithful, and that we'll be workers and laboring for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.